Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 1st of August 2010. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we had another Bible in a Year review. Malcolm White took a good long look at Chronicles, the sometimes confusing book. I've also put a PDF of Malcolm's PowerPoint slides up as they help to illustrate some of his points. So let's go and join Malcolm for the sermon.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you this morning. Thank you for coming out. I gather that you are well into your Bible readings. And you're halfway there, is that right? Congratulations. I don't know how you feel about this. Another half to go. Or, some more to come. Looking forward to it. Whatever it is, I thought it would be good today to have a look at Chronicles. I don't know how you feel about Chronicles. I used to think that it was a sort of half-hearted attempt to summarize 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, with a few genealogies thrown in. And I could never really see where it fitted in. So I thought this morning we would do that. And it's interesting as we've been sat together and gone through the service this morning, how much what we've said and been thinking about fits in to where Chronicles comes from. A Church of England minister of mine once told me a long time ago that since Jesus has come, the New Testament is the only thing that's relevant, and we don't need to read the Old Testament at all. It's got really nothing to say to us. But in actual fact, without the Old Testament, the New Testament has no purpose, it has no beginning, and it makes no sense. And in fact, Jesus and his work on the cross are pointless without what the New Testament or the Old Testament has to tell us. And our future looks bleak. So as we look at Chronicles, and with the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit who wrote it, I hope to prove why it's in the Bible and how vital and relevant it is. I don't know how you feel about the Bible. I think most of us tend to think of it as being a book written by men about God. And therefore it is vital, it is very important, it is very useful. But in actual fact, it is the Word of God to us. And we need to look at it from His point of view. Because there is no other book in the world that tells us what He wants to tell us, as the Bible does. And so we need to look at it from this point. I'm just going to warn you, because 2 weeks ago Andy said, don't trust anybody who smiles and don't trust anyone with charisma. So it's going to be terribly boring this morning. But having said that, let's have a look at Chronicles. I'd like to read to you, if I may, from the end of the book. It won't be up on the screen, but just listen to this. It's a sort of it's not a complete summary, but it just gives an idea. All the leaders and priests of the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was roused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. God had promised, remember, that there would always be on the throne a descendant of David. And yet this was all broken. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what the king of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord of his God be with him, and let him go up. And that is how 2 Chronicles ends. So let's have a look at the book of Chronicles. I want to look at 5 points very quickly, if we may. The position, its properties, its purpose, its priesthood, and its pertinence. What it means to us. I couldn't think of a suitable word beginning with P, so it's pertinence. Okay. So let's just have a look at the position. Where it appears in the Bible is vitally important to understanding what it means. And if we look at the Jewish and the British, or the Bible that we're used to and the Jewish Bible, you will see differences. Now, I don't expect you to understand all that or to read it all necessarily. But what I've tried to do is down on the left-hand side, 1 to 20 and then 21 to 39, listed the books in the order as we know them. But the Jewish Bible is different. The Jewish Bible has only got 24 books. And I've tried to put them alongside to give you some idea of where they fit. And you can see to start with, you have the law, which you're familiar with. You will have read it now, I guess. Then you have the former prophets, and the Jewish Bible sees Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings as prophets. Samuel was one book, Kings was one book, and Chronicles was one book. And it's only been split into two because in the Jewish language, there are no vowels. It's only consonants. But when you start putting the vowels in, it becomes such a vast book, it had to be split into two. But Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings are seen as the old prophets. And then you have the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then the 12 that we're accustomed to. And then the Jewish Bible has the writings, the Psalms, Proverbs, and Job, the 5 scrolls, the Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And then it has the rest of the writings, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah as one book, and then Chronicles. Isn't that interesting? Because right at the end of the writings, in our Bible, the last word is curse. Lest I strike the world with a curse. And I think sometimes that sets the scene as to how we view God in the Old Testament. But Chronicles ends with, let us go up, or let them go up to Jerusalem to worship him. Chronicles was the last book. And when you put it at the end of the Old Testament, it makes a lot more sense. But now let's just have a look at the properties. I want to look at a comparison. I want to look at the differences, the inclusions, and the exclusions, comparing them with Samuel and Kings. And very briefly, we look at the comparisons. Samuel has what? 33% is about Saul, 1 Samuel, and the rest is about King David. And then Kings... Sorry, but we talked about Samuel was about Saul and David, and Kings is about King Solomon, which is about a quarter of the book, and the rest of it is about the rest of the kingdom until they all went into exile. A space of 500 years, basically, very roughly. But if we look at Chronicles, we find that the first book of Chronicles goes 33% of that is from Adam until Saul. And the rest of that first book is about David. And then you go to 2 Chronicles, and we have 25% is about Solomon, and the rest is about the kings of Judah. You remember that the people of God were split into two kingdoms after Solomon. The northern tribe followed, or the northern section, Israel, followed Jeroboam, and Judah followed Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But Chronicles covers a period of nearly 3,500 years. It's a very different book, isn't it? You see that? Some of the differences here. We have that Samuel and Kings was written for over, covers 500 years. Chronicles starts a lot earlier and finishes later. Samuel and Kings was written after the events, Chronicles a long time afterwards. Samuel and Kings refers to, or describes the events as a political history, whereas Chronicles covers it as a religious history. It's a different, written from a different point of view altogether. Samuel and Kings has that prophetic viewpoint. It's written by a prophet, probably Jeremiah, we're not quite sure, but something like that. Chronicles is written from a priestly point of view. Samuel and Kings covers both kingdoms. Chronicles only covers the southern kingdom. Samuel and Kings talks about human failings, whereas Chronicles talks about divine faithfulness. Samuel and Kings talks about the royal vices, and Chronicles talks about royal virtues. We'll talk about that in a minute. Samuel and Kings is negative, whereas Chronicles is positive. Samuel and Kings, again, is talking about morality and righteousness and the need for it. And Chronicles is a spiritual, sorry, to go back to that, spiritual, and talks about ritual and temple worship and all that sort of thing. So there's differences there. There's difference in the author. The Samuel is written by a prophet, and Chronicles is written by a priest, probably Ezra. So what do Chronicles include? They include Adam to Abraham, that's not in Kings or Samuel. Abraham to Moses is in Chronicles. The return from exile is mentioned, as I read to you just now. Zerubbabel is mentioned. Now, Zerubbabel is a king of the royal line, and we'll talk about that again in a minute. But he is not mentioned in Kings or Samuel. And things that are left out, you won't find anything about Samuel and his work as kingmaker in Chronicles. You won't find anything about Saul's history. The only thing that's mentioned there is that Saul committed suicide and David was made king. You won't find all the things about David that are bad. You won't find that about his rule in Hebron. You won't find his struggles with Saul, his many wives, Absalom's rebellion, the Bathsheba affair. All those things are out. Solomon and his many wives and all the things he got up to and the idolatry, not in there. And you won't find anything about the northern kingdom and its kings at all. You see, it is very different. And God has written it and made sure that we have it for a very different purpose, a very real purpose, and we need to think about that. And the first one is encouragement. And we've talked about being lifted, we've talked about the Lord being lifted up, but as we bow before him, we too are lifted up and encouraged in our relationship with him. One of the things that Satan loves to do is to discourage us and to say, you know, you're not fit to be there. Can you put yourself in the position of the people that came back out of exile? 70 years had gone by. The temple had been destroyed, the temple that Solomon had built. The lovely city of Jerusalem had been razed to the ground. A lot of the people that had gone into exile had died, and a lot of them remained in Babylon, very happy to stay there. So the little group, relatively speaking, that came out, were not really sure of who they were. When they started to build the temple, they saw it as a pathetic little thing compared with what had gone before. They kept losing heart. There was opposition. They didn't know who they were. All the promises of God had presumably died with those who'd gone into exile. They had no royal heritage. They had nothing. And Chronicles is written to encourage them. As they looked at the temple when it was finished, there was no ark to go in the Holy of Holies. There was only one lamp when they'd been used to 10 in Solomon's temple. They only sacrificed 100 bulls, 200 rams, and 400 male lambs when they set the temple up, compared with Solomon's thousands upon thousands. It was a very different thing altogether. No cloud filled the temple. They had no king, no direct line to the promises, no God, no priest. Who are we? This was written to encourage them. And as you look through the genealogies, you will find that it goes right back from who they are now to where they've come from. And to prove that they are of the royal line. To prove that they have a descendant of David as their king, Zerubbabel. To prove that they have a priest descended directly from Aaron in Ezra and later in Joshua. God is showing them that they are his people. He has cleansed them. He has cleansed the land. They've had its Sabbath rests, which they never kept. They never had their Jubilee where they handed things back to people. God has dealt with all that. It's cleansed. They are ready to start again. God has forgiven them. He wants to encourage them and to lift them up and to make them feel who they are, his people. And he does it by giving them the assurance of the past. They go through, as you look at the genealogies, you will find that they know what their roots are, who they really belong to, who they are, where they've come from. Talks about the present, who they've got now, who you are actually now, and that the fact that they are a royal family. They are part of his royal line of promises. And talks briefly about the future, about the return from exile. And of course, if you follow through, you'll find that Ezra and Nehemiah, which were also one book, follow immediately on the last words of Chronicles or the first words of Ezra. Sorry. So it is a completed picture there. It talks about a priesthood. The author is a priest. And he is concerned with reestablishing temple worship, reestablishing the proper relationship with God, reestablishing that communion with him. They were his people, and they needed to represent him properly. And then there was a high priest. And there's talks about Yeshua. Zechariah pictures Yeshua being presented to God and Satan accusing him. And God says, I have cleansed and have taken, well, he put burning coals on his lips and he's taken away his iniquity and he's been cleansed. And Yeshua represents the people as the high priest there. And so they had the proper setup. But it also looks forward to another Yeshua, a Yeshua who gave himself a ransom for us all. In the roots of Chronicles are the roots of Jesus Christ. So what's the person? How does it relate to us? What's the point of it all? God has graciously lifted his people up from depression by reminding them who they were. They weren't just inhabitants of a strange land, but people whose very identity was tied up with God's plans and purposes. He's still with them, and he was going to be with them in the future. So he looks at their roots. And the interesting thing is, it's exactly the same with Jesus. As you look into Matthew and into Luke, you find Jesus' roots are established. In Luke's, in his genealogy, in Luke, it goes right back to Adam. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the perfect human being. His roots go right back to him. And if your roots go to Jesus, your roots are complete to God, aren't they? Do you see that? Royalty. In Matthew's genealogy, his line goes back to Nathan. Sorry, I beg your pardon. In Matthew's genealogy, his line goes back through to David and through to Abraham, with all the promises that came from Abraham. And Jesus talks about us as being sons and daughters of Abraham. We're part of the promise. We are saved by believing in him and God counting it as righteousness for us. So our royalty through Jesus, Jesus is seen to be a son of David. The two genealogies are different. In Matthew, it goes back to David, showing he is the king of a kingly line. But that kingly line was broken, as we have read, when the kings of Judah, God said, I finished with them, I finished with Jerusalem. It's finished. But in Luke's genealogy, it goes back through Mary to Nathan, who is also David's son. So Jesus was not only son of man, but son of David. And as far as religion is concerned, Jesus said of himself, didn't he? He told his body as being the temple of God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And what about us? Well, of course, in the Bible, we have our roots established. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we weren't anybody. Let me just quickly look at that, if I may. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's how the others felt when Chronicles was written. And we're born in sin. We are we were without hope, we're without God in the world. But then there's a royalty. Peter reminds us that we are a royal priesthood, God's own people. Because in Christ, Paul writes, Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. And so through Jesus, we have our roots, we have our royalty, we are royal people, and we have our religion, which is, Paul reminds us, that we individually and as a group of his people are a temple of God. Chronicles tells the people of the time where they come from, who they are, and what their purpose in life is as far as God is concerned, where they fit in to God's plans. In the New Testament, it describes our place in God's plans. But without the Old, it doesn't make a lot of sense, because in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, it confirms our place in God's plans. Chronicles is not just a strange book. Chronicles is not just a repetition or a part repetition of what's gone before. It is one of the most exciting books in the Bible. Somebody once said to me, somebody was once asked, what do you consider to be the most exciting book in the Bible? And his reply was, the one I'm reading at the moment. Because it is all exciting. It is all of God. It is all there because God wants you to know who you are. And by knowing who you are, being confident in him, and being confident in him to go on and live a life that demonstrates him, a life worthy of him, a life worthy of royal people, a life worthy of being priests, those who represent God to men and men to God. May it be that as we think, as you go on and read, you've still got some Chronicles to read, get excited about it. See where you fit into God's plan. And rejoice and bow down and worship him.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, you can do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.